Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be reading one of the most intense passages in the Gospel of Luke. If you're using the black Bibles that are sitting in the pews, you can find this passage on page 882. Page 882. Hear God's word, Luke 22, verse 47 through verse 62. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you were talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let me just pray. Father, you have given us one of the most heartbreaking pieces of the Bible to look at today. I pray that as we consider it, that you would please help me to articulate what's going on with Peter in this passage. And I pray that you would please use this not just to scare us, although to scare us, but to give us hope in the cross of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to take a line from a movie. In fact, I already did because I titled the sermon this way. One of my favorite action movies that looks more and more dated every time I watch it is The Untouchables. Great old movie starring, I think, really, Sean Connery, in which he plays an Irish cop who's helping the star, Kevin, what's his name? No, what's his name, really? What? Costner. Kevin Costner, thank you. I can't remember his name ever since watching him try to do an English accent in another movie, in which he's helping Kevin Costner as Elliot Ness fight the bad guys, fight the mafia in Chicago during Prohibition. And if you've watched the movie, you remember the famous assassination scene where Sean Connery is finally, after putting up quite a good fight, shot down. And Kevin Costner, as Elliot Ness, finds him in a pool of his own blood. And Sean Connery grabs him by the collar and says, "What are you prepared to do?" as he dies. That's a little over the top, I admit. I want to take that question and look at it through the lens of this passage. I'm going to ask, what are you prepared to do? The moment of testing, Sean Connery knew, had come for Elliot Ness. What was he prepared to do? When we are faced with Jesus, what are we prepared to do? What are you prepared to do? When Peter is faced, not just with Jesus, but with the cross of Jesus in this passage, with his arrest, with his suffering, with his, in a few hours, crucifixion, what is he prepared to do? What does this teach us? When we are faced with the cross, what are we prepared to do? I want to talk, first of all, this is going to be a little bit of a flyover of Peter's life, his time with Jesus up till this chapter in the Gospel of Luke. I want to talk, first of all, about what Peter was prepared to do. Peter is a good man. Let's not forget that. We see him in this terrible moment of humiliation, this terrible moment of sin on his part where he denies Jesus. Peter is a wonderful follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to just look at some passages, turning back to Luke chapter 5. First time we hear about Peter in the Gospel of Luke, the very beginning of the chapter. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's Jesus, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Fishermen fish by night, so they're out washing and repairing their nets after a long night's fishing. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Okay, so he's using it as sort of a floating pulpit, if you can imagine that. I don't want one, just in case you're wondering. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is bad fishing, by the way. The fish bite, the way they fish, at night, not during the day. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. It doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to do it anyway, because you say so." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. What is Peter willing to do? What is he prepared to do? He is prepared to leave everything and follow Jesus. And do you know that Christians in the United States today almost never have to face that kind of cost? Almost never. Very seldom are we called to actually leave our homes, our livelihoods, our means of support, our villages, our networks, our communities, to follow Jesus. Most of the time he calls us to stay where we are, or if he calls us somewhere else, it's a lot more gentle and a lot less sudden. Peter was prepared to leave everything and follow Jesus. He is a man of action, and he backs up his words with action. Second, Peter was prepared, and we see it in this passage, to obey Jesus even when it didn't make any sense. They've been out all night. They've caught nothing. They're going to go out when it's the wrong time of day to fish. But Jesus tells him to fish, and he does it because Jesus said it. Third, he is prepared to worship Jesus, turning ahead to chapter 9. Read verses 28 through 33. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents. The word is actually tabernacles. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. He's prepared to treat Jesus as one of the greats, as one back in chapter 5 worthy of worship, here as one worthy of a tabernacle alongside Moses and Elijah. Peter is willing to believe in Jesus back in the same chapter, a few verses, verse 18. It happened that as he was praying alone, Jesus, the disciples were with him and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. This is the big one. Peter gets it in a way that nobody else around Jesus gets it. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The other evangelists say, Peter said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is willing to believe in Jesus. He's willing also to preach about Jesus at the beginning of chapter 9. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And Peter went with them. And he is prepared to suffer for Jesus. We see it in the chapter we're looking at today, chapter 22. You see Jesus speaking with his disciples at the Last Supper. And in verse 33, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He is willing to suffer with Jesus. And what we find in our passage today is that he is willing to kill for Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't say in this passage that it was Peter who took out his sword and struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. But the other evangelist, especially John, tells us exactly who it was. That it was Peter, this great leader of the disciples. A man who was willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. To obey Jesus even when it didn't make sense. To worship Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to preach Jesus, to suffer for Jesus. He is also now going to kill for Jesus. We need to talk now about what Peter was not prepared to do. First of all, he was not prepared to pray. That's weird, isn't it? You know, I think it is a dirty secret of a lot of Christians that we don't pray very much. We talk about prayer a lot. We place a high premium on it. We talk it up. We think it's good. We want to do it, but we don't do it that much. And Peter's no different. We find him up on the mountain of Transfiguration back in chapter 9. And we find that he, along with James and John, going up the mountain to pray with Jesus, are overcome with sleep. Isn't that the story? What do we usually do instead of praying? We sleep in, or something. He's overcome with sleep. We find him also in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, just in the last passage, the passage we looked at last week, Jesus, in his time of trial, most intense temptation, Jesus says to his friends, pray that you may not enter into temptation. But he finds them, Matthew tells us, three times, asleep from sorrow. We find it's not just Peter. It's the rest of the disciples as well. In Mark's account of the Transfiguration, Jesus comes down the mountain. He finds a huge argument going on, and he discovers that his disciples, nine of the 12 closest friends, have been trying to cast out a demon, apparently without prayer. Peter was willing to do many things, but we do not find him willing to pray. Peter was willing to suffer. He was willing to die. He was willing to kill. He was willing to preach even. But he was not willing to pray. He was not prepared to pray. The second thing that we find is that he is not willing to deny himself. Now, you may look at everything that he is willing to do and say, what are you talking about? Of course he's denying himself. Jesus says back in chapter 9, verse 23. I don't want to quote it from memory because I'll get it wrong. Chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? You ever think about that? You ever puzzle over that question a little bit? Well, I'm not going to be able to come up with a comprehensive definition for that today. I don't think there is one necessarily, but I do want to point this out. When Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, he is telling us to do with ourselves what Peter does to Jesus in the passage we looked at today. You guys catch that? People ask him, you know him, you're with him, right? And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with him. I have nothing to do with that guy. I don't want to know him. I don't want to be associated with him. Well, Jesus tells us to do that with ourselves. To step back out of ourselves. To forget that we know ourselves and know only Christ. To forget our ambitions, our plans, our dreams, our expectations. To remember only Jesus and to listen to him. To receive a new identity. That this changes who we are. Not an identity that comes from family or village or nation or race or work or hobby or sword or good works, but an identity that comes only from Jesus. So that I have more in common with a follower of Christ from the other side of the world, from an utterly different place who speaks a completely different language than I have with my neighbor next door who does the same thing I do, but doesn't know him. And to go and do whatever Jesus is calling him to, no matter what the cost. Peter is willing to do a lot, but he is not willing to deny himself. He is not willing, third, to accept a crucified Lord. You see what happens in this passage? The passage we looked at today? Finally, everything Jesus had been saying about his own suffering and death is coming to pass. And we saw throughout the Gospel of Luke, they didn't get it. He would say, I'm going to suffer and die. And they're like, How can that be? The Messiah can't do that. You're the king, right? You're talking about a kingdom. What are you talking about suffering and dying? This can't happen. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit into any of the categories that I have. And when it comes down to it, Peter can't accept it. It's not just that he didn't get it, but when it finally takes place, he can't accept it. So instead of accepting a Lord who will be crucified, he denies him three times. And if you know your biblical language, saying something three times is a way of swearing to it. Of saying it emphatically. You say it once, maybe twice, it's a little more casual. This is like legal testimony. Scripture says, and it says Old Testament and New Testament, on the basis of two or three witnesses, a fact is established. Peter says three times, I have nothing to do with this man. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. It's language of court testimony. And Jesus had promised, if you look back in Matthew chapter 10, that those who deny him before men, he would deny before his Father. Peter can't accept a crucified Lord. And so he denies Jesus. He could not take a Lord that would undo his own violence. It must have felt like a betrayal. When the Lord disappoints us, when we don't get what we expect or what we desire, do we ever feel betrayed? Do we ever feel like, I was doing fine, I was heading in the right direction, and you ripped me off? Do you ever feel like that? In every one of us is a desire to be our own Lord, and in Peter no less. The fourth thing that Peter is not willing to do, he's not prepared to do, is genuinely love Jesus. He abandons him at his time of need. He does not want his ministry of service. I'm going to get into it in a few minutes why this is so crucial. He does not want his ministry of service. In John's account of the Last Supper, he tells us about Jesus putting a towel on, beginning to wash the disciples' feet, this menial task, this nasty task in a time when everybody traveled by foot and wore sandals, okay? It's bad enough. A day at the beach in flip-flops, right? You got yucky feet. But traveling dusty, disgusting roads and then coming in, you are on the bottom of the totem pole if you wash somebody's feet. Peter went to do that. Jesus went to do that, and Peter said, Lord, you will never wash my feet. He doesn't want Jesus' service. The chief way that we love Jesus Christ is not doing anything for him, but accepting his ministry to us, accepting his service of us. We love him, John says in 1 John, because he first loved us. That's not just a statement of fact, it's a statement of possibility. It is impossible for us to love God, to love Christ, unless he first loved us. And our love for him is always a response to his love for us. Let me just ask, what are you prepared to do about Jesus Christ? What are you prepared to do about Jesus Christ? Let me say, first of all, what's at stake? Eternity is at stake. Okay, that's fairly large, right? Eternity is at stake. Jesus says in John chapter 13 to Peter, when Peter says, you're never going to wash my feet. I will not be served by the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you cannot be clean. Clean with a capital C. Okay? This is the big one, Peter. You can't continue to hold on to your pretense of serving me at the expense of my saving you. Jesus says in John 3, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless we respond to Jesus in the right way, unless we receive new birth, unless we receive his washing, we're done for. The choices here are eternal life or eternal death, judgment or joy, a new heavens, a new earth, or hell. But also at stake is a life well spent or a life wasted. Jesus is alive. And his call to us is the same as it was to Peter and the other disciples. So let me ask you three questions based on what Peter was not prepared to do. First of all, are you prepared to pray? Are you prepared to pray? The disciples couldn't pray much because they were weak. And the disciples were weak because they didn't pray much. As we saw last week, prayer gives us strength so that we can suffer without sinning. Prayer doesn't let you avoid suffering. It doesn't make life easy. I had my devotions this morning, so I'm going to walk around all day 2 feet off the ground. It's going to be great. Are you ready to pray? Are you ready to get up early each day or whatever your routine is and pray? Are you willing to dust yourself off when you failed at prayer and do it again? And try again. Are you ready to lift up the needs of other people and to give thanks for them and to cry out to God and to give Him glory with your words? This is hard. It is hard for all of us. But our Lord teaches us how, and His instructions are not hard. Our prayer can be as simple as the Lord's Prayer, or we can go longer. Are you prepared to pray? Second, are you prepared to deny yourself? Are you prepared to deny that you know yourself? I don't remember who it was, but one theologian has spoken of the Western cult of self-realization. Okay? Meaning that people in our culture are after becoming who they are supposed to be, becoming who they want to be, becoming who they are. People are after self-realization, dealing with their own inner spiritual and emotional needs, and that's the main thing. That's the main pursuit of their lives. Jesus looks at it quite differently. Are you prepared to deny that you know yourself? Think about what Peter did with Jesus and do that to yourself. How's that? Look at Peter's denial of Jesus. Go and do likewise to yourself. I don't know myself. I know Jesus. I don't want to know myself. I want to know Jesus. I will not follow my own ways, but His ways. I will not choose what pleases me, but what pleases Him. I do not want to be associated with myself and about myself and point to myself and tell other people about myself, but about Jesus. I do not choose my own life if it comes down to it. I choose death with Him, because through that will come life. Is it wrong to love yourself and want to be yourself? No. But our sins make it impossible for us to love ourselves and be ourselves in a good way. And so Christ calls us to make an end run around that self-love. We must give up our lives in faith that one day God will give them back to us. And Jesus promises, no matter what you've given, back in Matthew chapter 19, no matter what you've given up, you will receive it back 100-fold in the age to come and eternal life. And third, and this is the most important question, are you prepared to do nothing in response to the cross of Christ? Are you prepared to do nothing? This is not the kind of Savior we would make up. Our world has Saviors on tap. Lots and lots of Saviors. Almost an endless number. You could turn on the TV and see political saviors. You can see fitness saviors. You can see cooking saviors. You can see lifestyle saviors. You can see entertainment saviors. You can see comedy saviors. You can see all kinds of saviors. This is not the kind of savior that you find on TV. Not the kind that appeals. The gospel is offensive. Not because it asks us to do hard things. It would be ridiculous to look around at the world and look at all the religions that people practice and say, oh, they don't have to do anything as hard as what we do in their religions. There are religions where people cut themselves and kill themselves and live terrible lives in order to please their gods. The gospel is not offensive because it asks us to do hard things, but because it tells us that God doesn't need us to do anything. Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. He was the most passionate of the 12. He was the leader. He was the guy at the Bible study who speaks up and says what everybody else is thinking and looks like an idiot, and you're all thankful because he said it. He was the spokesman. He spent 3 years telling Jesus how much he would do for him. He spent 3 years becoming the best, most impressive disciple he could be. And now is his finest hour. You guys catch this? This is his finest hour. This is the time when he will defend the Christ the Son of the living God against his attackers. And Jesus rejects his service. Jesus rejects his defense and his sword and rebukes him instead. Enough of this! And he heals the man that Peter had struck. Why? If you're Peter, this kills you. Why would Jesus reject his service? Well, there are many answers that we could take up with regard to this, but here are two with respect to Peter, and they are vitally important. First, the Christ, the Son of the living God, does not need anyone's help to do anything. And the next time you're going to defend your faith, to defend Jesus, to stick up for Him, to stick up for God, you're sticking up for God? Jesus does not need Peter's help or ours. He says in the same account in Matthew chapter 26, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and He will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? You don't think I'll have a supernatural army that the world has never seen if I asked for it?" He doesn't need Peter's sword, and he doesn't need ours. But second, this has everything to do not just with what Jesus needs, but what Peter needs. Peter's entire identity up to this point has been built on helping Jesus, on being his aide, on being his chief of staff, on being his greatest servant. And Jesus, in fact, has confirmed him in that leadership role. Peter's not being arrogant to think of himself as the leader of the disciples. He is the leader, and he will continue to be the leader. But what Peter needs now, most of all, in all the world, is not to help Jesus. Peter needs a Christ, a Savior that is crucified. His need is not defending Jesus. His need is for Jesus to die. His need is not to keep Jesus from being arrested, but to have Jesus be arrested, to have him taken to the high priest's house, to have a sham trial, to have him put to death like a robber and a rebel. Peter and we have it exactly backwards. Without the cross, all was lost. With the cross, all is won. There is no way to the kingdom except through the cross. And if you love Jesus and want to follow him, you need to learn as fast as you can what Peter learned on that night. Jesus doesn't need any help from you. You need his cross. And this kind of turns our view of ourselves as Christians on its head, doesn't it? Because we tend to think, the cross is where I start. The cross is what forgives me of my sins. And now I need to make good on it. I need to do something for God. Think about this when you're getting flack for being a Christian. Jesus doesn't need you to defend him. The cross shows Jesus, it shows Peter here, what he is deep down inside. The cross shows Peter that he is just like everybody else, a man in need of a Savior. The cross exposes the sin of the good people, of the religious people. The bad people already know it, right? You know, really obvious sinners, they don't need anybody to tell them they're sinners. They know they're messed up. The cross tells us that our best deeds are a mockery. Only when you get it, that Jesus doesn't need anything from you, you need his cross, will prayer begin to make sense and be something more than a religious duty. And only when you get it, that Jesus doesn't need anything from you, will you be able to deny yourself. Peter wrote the following words years later to people like us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The greatest thing that could happen for this church would be for us to have the cross more deeply driven into our hearts, more deeply driven into our brains, that it would become more and more a part of the way we think about everything, that we would never think about ourselves as people who received the gospel once and then start being religious. Because religion doesn't save. Only Christ does. Only the cross does. Peter, that night, is confronted with his own folly. Folly that is perhaps bigger than most folly because it's well-intentioned folly. And it's folly. Peter thought he was serving Jesus the whole time. And now he finds out he was serving himself and his own ego. May the Lord be merciful and show us where we are scorning his cross and loving ourselves so that we will be able to serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus died. Thank you that this was the mystery hidden in all ages, things into which angels long to look, which is revealed in these last days. Thank you that he rose again to triumph. Lord, we are people who think well of our own ability to serve you and to do things for you, but we cannot. And I pray that you would help us to see where we are prizing our own ability to serve you above the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to do what was so difficult for Peter and is so difficult for us, to deny ourselves, to take up his cross, to pray, to follow him, to love him above all. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.